It won't go forward and it won't go back. So I've been driving for how many hundreds or thousands of miles in the snow, and I don't get stuck, and I get stuck in our church parking lot. So good morning. I've got no place to go. I'm with family. I hope this day and this time is a blessing for you. You know, I really thank you, Bob, for your talk about Christmas and your acknowledgement of the time of season, and the idea that the early church was never asked to look at the birth other than just to note it as a story. But we stop every week to remember that he died on the cross for us. The birth is an amazing story. And so while so many on earth stop and remember that time, if we can get through the noise of the season, if we can get through the noise of the movies and the shopping and the songs of the... we can get through the noise and get to the important part. Now remember, with God, the important part is always people. So if you've got family gathered with you, remember that the important part is the people you're with. Don't let the gift giving or the songs or the meals or the schedule run over people. Take care of people. And you know that Christ came for the point of forgiveness. And this is a time of year when you can fight about where you sit in the car. He said, I want to sit there. We can fight about everything. But that forgiveness and kindness are supposed to be what we carry with us. And if you get a gift this week, oh, I know you deserve it. But if you get a gift this week, I bet you didn't deserve it. That's what the point of a gift is, isn't it? A gift is something given between two people who care about each other. And the point is just the relationship. You work at your job and you get paid because you deserve it, right? But a gift isn't like that. A gift is something given between friends or loved ones, just because. So, put yourself last. If you get one gift this week, be so thrilled that somebody thinks about you like that. Just be happy. If it's the wrong size, wrong color, wrong thing, wrong shape, wrong place, wrong time, wrong price, don't worry about any of that. Somebody thinks about you and cares about you. So, remember, people are most important. Carry lots of forgiveness and patience. And it's not about you. It's about the relationships. Use the gifts and the schedule and the times for relationships. Lots of you have family with you, and I hope that it's a good time this week for family. Many of you in this room have traveled for hundreds or thousands of miles to be with one another. Now, we're going to have a midweek Bible class here. We're going to have devotional and Bible class here this Wednesday night. It's Christmas night. We're going to have it like normal because many people are going to want to come and do that. But if you have family gathering and you have a family event, or you have a reason to you need to or ought to be with family or stay home that night, that's perfectly okay. The elders kept the Wednesday night service going, but when we started hearing from people that some were feeling, I don't know, like over-obligated or like, they were very kind about it because they said, well, if the elders have put together a midweek service, we're going to be there. And kind of push their family aside just to be there. And we go, wait. Take care of folks. If you want to be at midweek service, we'll have a service. We're having a midweek Bible class. But if you have a family event, if you have a reason to be home with family, please don't feel over-obligated just to come midweek. Let that be a time for family and use that to the glory of God. So in Luke 1:27, the angel says to Mary, don't be afraid. Verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Israel, house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What a proclamation. What a great pronouncement. A reestablishment of the throne of David. An identity of Christ, the Messiah. An establishment out of the people of Judah. And a reigning of this kingdom. A reigning forever. And Mary's response, she hasn't gotten past the first point. She's still chewing on the first point. How can this be since I am a virgin? She hasn't gotten to the reestablishment of the throne. She hasn't gotten to the Messiah. She hasn't gotten to the endless reign. She hasn't gotten to the house of Jacob. She's still stuck on the first point. How can this be? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power and the beauty and the magnificence of this story. Father, help us to approach it as men and women with strength and courage and faith, to realize that the gift of your Son on this earth, to realize that the life of your Son on this earth changed everything. Help us to be men who are courageous enough to follow him, women who are caring enough to lift him up, men and women who will let in our lives, like Mary led in her life, the permission for you to use us in any way you need to, Father, that we can be tools in your hand, strong, steadfast, confident, knowing that you're leading us. Be with us in this lesson that we can get out of it that which we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot in this story. Thank you. I need that this morning. Thank you. There's fear. There's confusion. There's worship. There's danger. There's amazement. There's treachery. There's dangerous travel, refugee status. There's murder. Lots of fear and lots of confusion. Do you realize that the first to see the resurrected Christ, the first to see the resurrected Christ was women. In a time in which women weren't even allowed to testify in court because they weren't thought to be reliable witnesses. You didn't want to bother with a woman's testimony. God made a clear statement in saying, I'm going to have my daughters be the first witnesses of my son's resurrection. And the first one to know about the coming, that the coming of the Messiah was imminent, was a woman. Now, there's a lot of tug of war between men and women in the church. A lot of confusion in this modern world about the church is too run by men. It's got men in all these different positions, and the men will counter back. Well, the church is entirely made feminine with the classes and the emphasis on love and relationships. Even the birth story is about a young girl in this romantic way that gets to carry the Christ and the magic and the just. It's not a. You know, God has his church as a balanced place, as a place of honor for men and women, as a place of strength where men and women can work. This isn't a masculine story about Christ. This isn't a feminine story about Christ. This is a story about the power of God working in people's lives. And as we work out today and in these days, we are to be men and women who understand these stories and the statement that God is making to us in them. The reality and the humanity of these people. Mary is our first hero we run into because she ends up saying, let it be done. If you need me, God, please use me. How can this be? How can this be? For I'm a virgin. Mary was indeed confused and embarrassed. You make a teenage girl pregnant in any age, and you have challenged every part of her life. You have probably embarrassed her on many levels in which she's not prepared for. Let it be outside of marriage, and you've multiplied all those things by 50. Multiplied them and multiplied them. And you put her in a society in which the punishment for adultery is clear and strong and terrifying. And God says, I'm going to use you, young lady. You're going to carry my son, and he's going to reign forever and ever. Our second hero is Joseph. Now, he'd been brought up properly, and he knew not to be with a young woman before marriage. He also knew what loyalty meant. And God knew that this young man needed to be dealt with clearly. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Our first hero is Mary, who's willing to let God use her. Whoa. And willing to step up. She goes off and sees her cousin Elizabeth, and they talk about Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist and Mary giving birth to the Messiah. But verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 has God dealing with Joseph. And the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It takes a strong man to stand up with a young lady. It takes a strong man to step next to somebody who is, oh, in Mary's case, I guess, covered by embarrassment, covered by a shame. It takes a strong man to say, she's with me. I've got her. You see, this is exactly the kind of strength that God wants us to have, in which we say, it's not about me. Put the burden on my shoulders. I can carry it for God. And I don't know all that Joseph had to go through, or that, in fact, whatever embarrassment and difficulty Mary had to go through. But it must have been very difficult inside their thoughts and in their relationships with their family, friends, and neighbors. Joseph, what are you doing? She's shamed you. She's embarrassed you. And you're still going to take her? Yes, sir. I am. That's a strong man. That's a man's man. None of us can stand on our own. And Joseph is clear enough and sure enough and confident enough in his faith and in what he heard from God and his care for this lady that he's going to, apparently without a lot of explanation, just take it on him. You know, when they went to Bethlehem, now that's in back in Luke chapter 2. If you want to read the story of the birth of Christ, it's a ping pong match between Matthew and Luke. You know, you start in Luke 1, you go to Matthew 1, then you go to Luke 2, then you go to Matthew 2. It goes back and forth, the story goes, to get the narrative. None of the authors of the Gospels include all of the details of any of these stories, and they include enough details for their own audience. Now, anybody who wants to talk about the historicity or the accuracy of the Bible can read these verses. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary. Now, that's not a once upon a time story. That's a political pronouncement of a specific time, of a specific year, of a specific place for a specific purpose. You can find out exactly how these things overlap. And I know that different years have been proposed for this. It was probably 1 or 2, possibly 3 B.C. That this event took place. But you've got exactly who was governor, exactly who was emperor, exactly where he was governor, exactly what the point of this was. Now, anybody here have to deal with governmental judgments and laws that they don't like and don't agree with? Anybody got any laws that jerks their family around? Yeah, well, they did too. They did too. And this was even more difficult. Who knows what time of the year it was? Maybe it was in the middle of winter, Bob, so that they at least wouldn't have crops to deal with. But they kind of grew crops all year round there anyway. Who knows how difficult this was? But my point is one, it's a specific time. And two, when they got there, Joseph and Mary's entire families were all in Bethlehem. And nobody was helping them. When they looked for a place to stay, there was no place for them to stay. You can argue about whether the word means an inn as a money exchange location that a traveler would stay, or whether it means a place of lodging in which a family would give to another family member. Forget that argument. The point is when they got to a town filled with family, a pregnant girl couldn't find a place to stay. Gives you a hint at the type of treatment that Mary and Joseph were getting. The family understood it even less than they did and kind of wanted nothing to do with them. They had nothing to do with them. So God shut them all up because God made a pronouncement over the city of Jerusalem and said, the Messiah is coming. He wrote it in lightning in the sky. He shook the earth. He told all the political leaders around the world that he's sending the Son of God to earth and you'd better listen to him. Right? No. He took his angels, went to a hillside, talked to a bunch of shepherds. Now, shepherds weren't the kind of people that preachers liked very much. And they weren't necessarily the kind of people that the town wanted to deal with very much. They smelled. They smelled like sheep. And not only that, they're always out there with their sheep. So, you know, when you're supposed to be a church service, they're still out in the hill sitting with their sheep. And you all know, if you want to be a good Christian, you come to church, right? Now, theirs was on Saturday. They went to synagogue. So these people were not necessarily very popular, very influential. They certainly didn't have convenient lives. Talk about unselfish living. They lived out there to take care of a bunch of dumb sheep. So God gave the most significant pronouncement, in the history of mankind to a confused young girl, to a scared young man, and to a hillside of shepherds who had no idea what was going on. A hillside of unimportant, uninfluential, Who'd believe a bunch of shepherds of what they saw? What king, what priests, what Pharisees could they go to with this story who would possibly believe them? This phrase came to me about 15 years ago, and it still sticks in my mind. It's a little bit like God making a pronouncement to a group of truck drivers in a truck stop in Idaho. A bunch of guys who don't have regular schedules, who are out there on their own anyway, who are gathered around drinking coffee late at night, and an angel comes and says the Messiah is coming. Now, if a group of truck drivers came out and told you they had all seen an angel or a group of angels, how likely are you to believe them? They're a little, you know truck drivers, right? Great guys who do great work. But they're all on their own schedules. These shepherds run into town. This part of the story starts in Luke 2, verse 8. And they're not only are they the ones given the pronouncement, but they're the ones terrified by the pronouncement. Verse 9 says, they were terribly frightened. That's from one angel. And then an entire multitude of angels begins to pronounce this story to them. And suddenly, verse 13, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. God is making a statement. He's bringing his power to earth in the shape of a baby. Some of you are getting to hold babies this morning. We can hear them. What a great sound. Room's a little crowded this morning. It's a little stuffy. And when you put a noisy baby in the middle of it, you kind of squirm a little bit more. Thank you. Is that Jaden? Thank you. Hey, Jaden. Right on cue, man. God's making a statement. He's putting his power in the arms of a teenage girl in the form of a little baby. That's his son, and he's got something for him to do. He's making his pronouncement to a bunch of confused and terrified shepherds on a hillside. They go in 8 days later into the temple, and two elderly and very confused sounding prophets come up, one man and one woman, and praise the baby in the arms of Mary and Joseph. You know old people, they're a little bit, you know. They've got their own perspective on things. Jesus is presented at the temple in Luke 2, verse 21. These are powerful things taught in the lives of very ordinary, very powerless people. The only folks who come into the realm with any kind of control or power or focus is the Magi, who show up in Matthew chapter 2. Now that's months later. That's months and months later. Maybe a year later. But whatever it is, it's a lot later. Mary and Joseph are not in this temporary animal shelter anymore. They've moved into a house. They've been able to move into a house. This is how long this census is taking. Months and months and months. And you know they're losing a lot of money, these people who can't grow their crops or take care of their homes back in Nazareth anymore. And the Magi who have focus, who have time, who have knowledge, who have money, come. And they travel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles just to see the baby. Nobody nearby is paying any attention. None of the priests, none of the political leaders, nobody notices. But these guys notice. The ladies' class today is going to be taking a focus on why they notice and how they notice, and one man's theory about what the star might have looked like. It's an interesting video that the ladies are going to have during their Bible class today. So we won't get into any of that. But the point is they came with extremely valuable gifts, with an extremely focused perspective. They're looking for the King of the Jews, and they know he was just born. Where is he? Where is he? Where's the King of the Jews? We know he was just born. We saw the sign. What are you talking about? Where's the King of the Jews supposed to be born? Bethlehem. Where's Bethlehem? Never mind. We'll find it. You can see Bethlehem from Jerusalem. They didn't need a star, but they walked out of the gate, and there's a star right over the town. We got it. Thank you very much. This is a powerful story, and it ends in some of the worst parts. It ends after the Magi leave and Herod's anger, and by the time Matthew 2, chapter 6, verse 16 comes along, Herod decides that he's going to kill this king child. And he does it in a sloppy, ineffective, horrible way, and has all babies killed from two and under. It's quite a story. Joseph, our hero, husband, father, stepfather, now armed with the wealth of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, sells enough of it to fly to Egypt, take off, fly as in run, and goes to Egypt and hurries there. However long he needed to stay, long enough for Herod to die, comes back, runs into Herod's son, says, I got to get out of the area entirely. A man's willing to put all this on the line, go to a foreign country, protect his wife and stepchild, all on his own shoulders, and finally ends up back in Nazareth. It's an amazing story. And I pray that we'll never forget the point and the power of God sending his son in the form of a little baby, in the arms of a confused couple who they had no concept of what they were dealing with. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what they were going to do. They had no idea they needed to run to Egypt. God knew. And that's like our lives. We don't know what 2014 is going to hold, but we know who holds it. You don't know the victories and difficulties you're going to have, but you know who can lead you through every one of them. You don't know what dangers are out there. You don't know what excitement is out there. You don't know how wonderful heaven is. You don't know how awful hell is. But you trust your Heavenly Father. He's got something for you to do. And here's a group of shepherds. Here's some magi from a distant country. Here's a confused couple holding a child. Here's an older pair in the temple who just want to make one more pronouncement. They want to see the baby and make a pronouncement from God about who this child is. Simple, powerful steps in people's lives. God has powerful things to do in our life. You know, the New Testament doesn't list the church ever worshiping or celebrating this birth, but they do have us celebrating his son. They do have us celebrating the fact that he came in the flesh. 1 John and 2 John tell us about that. And they do have us celebrating that he came from a human mother. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Oh, wait a second. You mean God put all his focus and power and hope for the history of all mankind in a little baby in a teenager's arms? Yes. Therefore, when he says, you get to be brought in and adopted as a child to that same God, you go, oh, he's powerful. He can do great things with little lives. He can do something with my life. God made this statement in Christ so that with us, we could understand what it meant to be brought into his family. That we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4, verse 5. Verse 6 now. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If there's anything we can do for you today, if there's any help we can bring to you, if there's any Bible teaching we can have, please let us know. If anyone here is ready to be baptized into Christ, we would love to help you with that. If you have any need for prayer or support as I said, additional study, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and pray.